Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, taking a break here in our study of Revelation. You never know what you're going to have Time Change Sunday, how many folks are going to show, and you don't know how many folks are going to show Time Change Sunday in conjunction with spring break. So this Sunday and next Sunday, we won't be in Revelation, but we will get back into Revelation shortly. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. I'll invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. We'll begin reading here in verse 21 and take it through verse 35. Stand if you can. We understand if you can't, but if you can stand, we invite you to do that. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, the Word of God reads this. Have you found it? Amen. All right, if you found that passage, say amen. Amen. The Word of God reads in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay his Lord, commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, as we land on a very sensitive subject, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would keep the hearts of your people open today. Lord, some will want to close down. Some will want to shut off. Some will want to kind of glaze over this morning and miss this word that is specifically for them today. Father God, I pray they not be able to doze, they not be able to daydream, they not be able to think of other things, but only on your word today as your word speaks to the heart. Father God, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for times of testimony, Lord. We thank you for this time of worship. We pray that as we go through this passage, if there's anyone here that does not know you as their personal Savior and Lord. I'm not talking about a head knowledge, Lord. I'm talking about a salvation, regenerated relationship with you. If there's someone here that has not been regenerated, who is in a relationship with you, Lord, may this be the hour of their salvation. May you call them from lostness off the wide road which leads to destruction into a place called hell, and may you call them by your side to save them today. May your Holy Spirit work and have freedom to convict and squeeze the sinner this morning unto salvation and squeeze the saved under confession and repentance and squeeze us all when it comes to forgiveness. Thank you, God, that you're forgiving God to us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. And may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Forgiveness is kind of one of those issues. I was had to go to the dentist this week, and my appointment was actually on Thursday at 9:30 in the morning. I somehow got my my wires crossed. Has that ever happened to you? And I come bouncing into the office, you know, and it takes some to get worked up to even go to the dentist, right? I mean, you kind of got to get yourself psyched up. So I got myself all psyched up Wednesday. And I showed up at 9:30 and kind of walked in there with a clenched jaw, you know, and the lady at the receptionist desk says, "Mr. Lee," and I came up and I said, "Yes, ma'am." I thought she was about to send me on back. She said, "I've got you down for tomorrow at 9:30. And I thought, "Are you kidding me?" And she goes, "No, sir." I'm fumbling with my phone, trying to find all the text messages and send them a confirm back that you're coming on such and such a date. And sure enough, I was a day early. Amen. So I got to make two trips out there. But when I finally got out there on Thursday at 9:30, they called me back. And I had one little cavity over here and was putting a crown on this side over here. And so they begin to do the Novocaine injection, right? And so hit this side over here pretty good, and then came over here and hit this side. And then they just leave you alone for a while, let that kind of kick in. Well, man, they got to working on this left side. And about 10 minutes in, I winced, you know, like I'm feeling it, right? It's not feeling good. And I kind of hunkered down in the chair, and he pulls back the drill, and I said, "Am I supposed to be feeling that?" He goes, "No, let me hit that one again." So he pulls out that needle and that syringe, you know, and he starts working that gum and that tooth, and he hits it about three more times. Comes over here and starts working on the right side. After about 10 minutes of working over here, he comes back over here and starts drilling again. I'm telling you, he wasn't 5 minutes in, and I winced again. And he goes, "Mr. Lee," he goes, "we just can't knock that tooth out." He goes, "Hold on, this is going to sting a little bit." And man, I think he injected me into 3 to 4 times. I tell you what I'm talking about for some of you is me sitting in that dentist chair today. You understand what I'm saying? A sensitive, painful subject. Two brothers went to their preacher to settle a long-standing feud. It seemed the preacher was able to get the two of them to reconcile their differences. The preacher then asked, after probably what was 45 minutes to an hour, he then asked each one to make a wish for the other. At that point, the first brother turned to the other and said in a hateful and angry voice, "I wish for you what you wish for me, you sorry so-and-so." At that, the second brother threw up his hands and said, "See, preacher, he's starting it all over again." Friend, when we talk about forgiveness is a tough, it is a touchy subject, but there's one important consideration that I do not want you to miss regarding this issue, because each and every one of you are going to stand before your Maker one day. And some of you, I hope, do not hear this: "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Friend, what I'm telling you, if you do not forgive in your heart, if you don't have a forgiving spirit, you may very well be that individual that says, "I attended your church. I spoke words of encouragement in your name." But Jesus is going to look at you and say, "Depart from me," because you weren't saved to begin with. You might have made a decision following somebody down an aisle, but you never truly forgave. And you truly never were forgiven. Forgiveness is not an option for the believer. It is a command based on our passage in Matthew 18, based on other passages in the Word of God. I want to share with you just three things. I'm going to try to be quick because I know we're short an hour of sleep this morning. But the first thing is this: forgiveness is a decision of your will. You've got to will it, friend. You've got to do it with the power of the Holy Spirit in you. That's the only way your will forgive, is if you've got the Holy Spirit in you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, also in Matthew. He taught a model prayer. Many of you know it. And in that model prayer, he said that we should ask the Father to forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he concludes that instruction with a very ominous warning. Listen to it in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. The warning is in 15, but listen to 14 in conjunction with it. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Well, since God commands us to forgive, we must make a conscious choice to obey God and to forgive. Make sense? Sounds easy enough, doesn't it? That's what we've got to do, right? See, the offender who's offended us, they may not desire forgiveness. They might not ever change their tone or their actions toward us. They may even be in the grave today. But that does not negate God's desire, God's command that we possess a forgiving spirit. In spite of the commands, we find forgiving others very difficult, don't we? Because of our flesh, right? C.S. Lewis said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." My question is, why is forgiveness so difficult? Why is it so difficult? Think about it with me for a moment. Why in the world is forgiveness such a difficult task? Well, let me kind of unpack that for you. It's difficult because of a lack of comprehending the grace that we have received in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't ever expect to understand completely the grace of God that He's bestowed upon me and poured out upon me and poured out upon you. But friend, I know today that I'm a recipient of God's grace. Amen. I know today that I don't deserve it. Amen. I know today that I really deserve a place called hell. But by golly, praise the Lord, I'm getting a place called heaven. And Jesus is taking me there. And I'm spending eternity with Him. Right? See, forgiveness is difficult because we just haven't comprehended. We just haven't grown up enough to wrap our little minds around the grace that we've received in Jesus Christ. And it may be an ignorance issue. We've just never been taught it. It may be a disobedient issue. We know it, but we're not going to live it. But ultimately, an unforgiving heart is a serious issue. Now, I make a bold claim today, and it's always an open pulpit and an open pew. I preach what God lays upon my heart, and you've got to answer for what you hear from this pulpit. But I make the bold claim today, if you will not forgive, if you will not begin the process of forgiveness, you are at best, woefully backslid, friend. And you are at worst lost as a goose, a ball in high weeds, man. You ain't going to make it. I'm telling you, you better read your Bible. Don't just trust my word for it. Read your Bible. Right? See, forgiveness is a difficult issue, but it's made even more difficult because many of us still do not know or appreciate what real biblical forgiveness looks like. People don't really deal with it today because it's an uncomfortable thing. It makes people wince a little bit, like Pastor Steve in the dentist chair. But I will say the brother finally got that tooth knocked out, amen? He finally got it numb. Well, maybe we can finally get you right or on the road to getting right. Forgiveness is a decision of the will. I want to share with you some popular misconceptions on forgiveness because some people just don't understand what biblical forgiveness is. Some of us have been taught that forgiveness is pretending that nothing happened. That nothing happened. Man, that's the ostrich move, isn't it? The head in the sand, right? The head in the sand. Don't ostrich do that? Stick their head in the sand? I mean, I think they're supposed to do that. I don't know if they do that. And I really love ostrich, amen. Now, I don't love to eat it, but I love it on my boots, amen. I love a nice pair of ostrich boots. That quill just looks nice when it's polished up. It's just a beautiful thing, amen. I like it on my boots, but it's you can't do it in forgiveness. You got to keep your head up. You got to know that something has happened. Some of us see forgiveness as a fresh start without any of the consequences or old baggage ever having to be dealt with. They think that's forgiveness. Still, others view forgiveness as the immediate and full restoration of a broken relationship, carrying with it the same level of trust and privilege that preceded the wrongdoing. Friends, these are crazy misconceptions. See, because the misconceptions concerning forgiveness, they have forged, they have produced, they have birthed today a very formidable spiritual myth that is running around the land today, running through the churches today, and people are even preaching it today. The spiritual myth is the widely held belief that genuine forgiveness means literally forgetting what happened. This spiritual myth proposes that forgiveness means wiping the slate so clean that every memory of the transgression disappears. Well, the problem is I can remember all the way back to about the time of 4. See, the Bible says forgiveness is an act of the will. It is an act of the volitional will empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. Whereas bad theology says, bad Bible teaching says, wackadoo preaching says, I need to pretend the wrong did not happen, or I simply need to forgive and forget. Well, forgiveness is a decision of the will. But secondly, this morning, I want to share with you some foundations of the wrong perspective on forgiveness, because that's where the misconceptions take us, to a wrong perspective on forgiveness. The error teaching concerning forgiveness has been popular for a number of years. Let me share with you how it goes. The first part of it says, and there's always a little bit of truth, and the devil takes a little bit of truth and mixes a whole bunch of what? Error with it, right? So the first part of it says that if we confess our sins to God, He will forgive them. And that part is correct based on 1 John 1:9. Amen. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? But the second part of the teaching says, and I've never preached this, but I'm telling you people have preached it and people have bought it hook, line, and sinker. The second part of the teaching says that if we confess the same sin twice, if we confess the same sin twice, God will be somehow confused. He would have no idea what we're talking about because He's already forgiven and forgotten the sin the first time we confessed it, and that would be theologically incorrect. I see I have my work cut out for me. I've got 3 people that believe it. Amen? The error teaching concerning forgiveness has been popular for a number of years, but the error teaching breeds an error belief. See, if God forgives and forgets, then that is exactly what He expects from us. That's the wrong perspective. Don't amen that. That's the wrong perspective, is that forgiveness is an act of self-induced spiritual amnesia. I forgive today, but I still remember. So the error belief is that God forgets our sin, and therefore we are expected to forget the sins of others. Friend, that will send you to the loony bin. You will run out of money paying a counselor trying to get that one done. See, the teaching in error comes from ignorance at best. And it comes from ignorance at the best to an attempt to tickle ears at the worst. There's some men that know the truth of God's word, but they are deceptive with it to try to build a crowd. And there's other men and women who teach on forgiveness. They just don't know. They've not read through the Bible. They've not systematically studied the Word of God. They've not read the thing through once. And so they're just preaching or teaching on somebody else's coattails, taking a little bit here, taking a little bit there, and making some kind of Frankenstein message out of it. Ignorance. Attempting to tickle the ears. If you pick up any English dictionary and look up the word forget, you know what you'll find? You'll find that its primary meaning has to do with an inability to recall something. Examples would be, and see if you don't agree with me, it would be forgetting where you put your keys. I did it yesterday. I was up here at the church, taking care of some things, went into the Sunday school building to wash my hands, put down my keys on the water fountain in the entryway of the Sunday school building, washed my hands, came out, locked the door behind me, and I said, "Where's my keys?" Well, I know I had my keys. Took me about 5 minutes to remember where I'd placed my keys. Has this ever happened to you? You forgot where you put that remote to the TV set. Right? Or you forgot about an important meeting or appointment, like I showed up on Wednesday instead of Thursday before because I forgot I was supposed to be there on Thursday. Right? It sounds like a lot I'm telling off on myself this morning. Amen? Or you forget your wife's birthday, or you forget your anniversary. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Right? At least the men get it. Amen? Maybe not the ladies. Right? Ladies, you forget an important password, okay, an important password on something on your computer. In contemporary usage, forgetting is the very opposite of remembering. And I know what you're thinking because you've heard this error teaching and preaching before. You're going to say, "Well, Pastor, I thought the Bible said God forgets." I'll give you the two verses. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34b, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." The other verse that's taken is Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." If people will just take 103, verse 12 and apply it correctly, they get to the right meaning of it. But they don't do that. They get some twisted biblical teaching out there, and it messes them all up. See, if God forgets in an English dictionary sense, then have you seen that movie of those movies about space and the astronauts in trouble, and he says, "Houston, we gotta," amen. If God forgets in an English dictionary sense, then Houston, we got a huge problem. See, think about the many Bible stories about the sins of those who are saints of God and God's subsequent forgiveness of those sins. Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, their taste test in the garden. God said, "Don't." They did. David's astounding adultery with Bathsheba, which God forgave him of. Peter's harsh denial of knowing Jesus, which Jesus forgave him of. The Bible tells us, Bible doesn't hide sin, does it? No, the Bible tells us of some pretty ugly sins throughout the Word of God. Humanity's sin is on great display from Genesis all the way through Revelation, right? These sins are prominently featured and widely known and fully forgiven. So let's track this together. If forgiveness means God literally has no memory of these events, then we've got a theological dilemma on our hands, church. You and I know things of which God is not aware of. What? What? I thought you told me last week God was omniscient, man. Are you lying to me? What's going on, preach? Yeah. Yeah. If forgiveness means God literally has no memory of these events, then we got a theological dilemma. You and I know things of which God is not aware. The Bible contains stories, then, if he forgets in a dictionary sense, the Bible contains stories he cannot remember. No. How absurd. How ludicrous. So what does the Bible mean when it speaks of God remembering our sins no more? Exactly what our passage says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. Would you like to look at it with me just real quick? "And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." He forgave him the debt. He didn't forget the debt. He forgave him the debt. He forgave him the debt. See, the right perspective. The right perspective is that it means that God no longer responds to us. He no longer responds to us in light of those sins. He no longer responds to me in light of my sin. He no longer responds to you in light of your sin. Well, what do you mean by that? We step aside from God's wrathful judgment on our sin, and we receive God's grace. Amen? We step out of the zone of wrath over into the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness. Isn't that beautiful? Amen? These sins no longer receive his wrathful consequence of a place called hell. That's a good spot to say amen, all right? Man, if I was in a black church, they'd be stomping their feet, standing up and shouting right about here. Amen? We're missing hell and going to heaven. The sins are completely gone from our account. Jesus, with his blood, has paid our sin debt in full on Calvary's cross that the choir sung about. Amen? However, an omniscient, all-knowing God does not forget. It goes against his will. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So we've talked about forgiveness as a decision of the will. We're talking about foundations of the wrong perspective on forgiveness. And then finally this morning, I want to share with you the problems of operating by this wrong perspective on forgiveness. This is where it messes us up when we hold on to the wrong perspective of forgiving and forgetting, or forgetting and forgiving. Problem number one. First problem. Man, I've got to forgive and forget. I've got to forget and forgive. Problem number one is that we think that we can opt out of forgiveness. Now, even if we feel we should forgive, few of us think we can forgive if it means self-induced amnesia. Because I'm telling you, I can remember back to when I was 4. I still remember traumatic events from my childhood. Do you? Yeah. So we do not even bother to try. We just opt out. Now, we do okay with the small things. We can forget the small things. We can forget the annoyances of life. But the bigger things, those indelible things, those life-marking things, those we hang on to. They've been burned in our memory. The second problem, problems of operating with this wrong perspective on forgiveness. Problem number two, it's disillusionment and anger with God. Oh, we get so disillusioned and angry with God. Don't be angry with God. He is a loving God and a grace-giving God and a merciful God. That's one side of him. But on the other side, he's a wrathful God that's going to judge each and every one of us one day. Each and every one of us are going to stand before him. We're going to answer for our lives in front of him one day, right? You do not want to be at the white throne judgment. That's going to be the one you don't want. You want to miss that one. You want to be at the Bema seat, the rewards ceremony. You want to be there, but you're still going to answer for it. Amen. You're going to answer for why. You're going to answer for how. You're going to answer for your heart motive over here. But over here, friend, over here, you're just going to receive the judgment of Almighty God. And let me tell you something. When the angelic realm leads you down whatever hallway or to whatever trap door or takes you to a place called hell, you will not fight. You will not kick. You will not scream. You will not say it's not fair. You will know at that point in time that what you're receiving are your just rewards for your lost life. Problem number two is disillusionment and anger with God. When I get right with God, when I confess and repent, you know, it's supposed to make everything right with my life. We think and we rehearse to ourselves, God, if you've forgiven and if you've forgotten, because I heard that pastor on TBN talk about it, or I went to that tent meeting and heard it shouted, if you've forgiven and forgotten, then forgiveness should have removed all traces and consequences of my sin. Now, that's not been my experience in the pastoral ministry. I know a lot of folks who have messed up big time, me included. And many of them, many of us have been genuinely repentant. Many of us have turned from our sins. Many of us have attempted to move on with our lives only to discover that they could not immediately move on. You say, well, Pastor, what's the problem? Well, it's the repercussions of their sins. Yeah. The repercussions of their sins. Well, you just said that God takes off of us. Yeah, you're not going to hell. But you're still living on earth. And there's repercussions for your actions here. We're going to unpack that more tonight. But this morning, the repercussions of their sins, such as estranged relationships, such as financial loss, such as even jail time. Well, Judge, you know, I answer to a higher authority than you, Judge. He said that I've been forgiven and I'm not going to a place called hell. And then the judge reads to you, but the statute says this, Mr. Lee, you've got to go to the county jail or you're going to the federal pen or you're going to whatever. Now, I tell you what, you're remorseful and repentant, and I'll knock a couple years off your sentence, but it's still 7 years or 10 years or 50. You understand what I'm saying? Right. Yeah. Financial loss, even jail time. Consequences cannot completely be escaped all the time. That's problem number two. Disillusionment and anger with God. Problem number one, we think we can opt out of forgiveness. Problem number three is unrealistic expectations. If we're believing today that forgiveness is about induced amnesia, if we're believing today that it's forgiving and forgetting, then it's problem number three. It's unrealistic expectations. You see, we tend to assume that if someone has forgiven us, whatever happened in the past should be a dead issue. See, the other person should just get over it and move on. Right? The expectation is an unreasonable one. It unfairly turns the tables on the one who's been wronged. It assumes that his or her pains should just magically disappear. And if the pain does not quickly disappear, we get to write off the injured party as an unforgiving jerk. We've committed a sin against them, a heinous sin against them. They can't forgive us overnight. They're in the process of forgiving us, but they don't want to restore the relationship to the way it was. And we think the perpetrator of the sin, that they're an unforgiving jerk. What's wrong with us? We've got an unrealistic expectation of forgiveness. That's what's wrong with us. Because we don't know what biblical forgiveness is. That's what's wrong with us. Right? Forgiveness, an act of the will, friend. Forgiveness, an act of the will, is a decision that is lived out daily in a lengthy process, friend. Right? In reality, healing from some wrongs and hurts takes time. Long-held grievances and deep-felt hurts do not go away completely overnight. Relationships sometimes cannot be completely restored back to the way they once were. Does that make sense to you? The fourth problem, the problems of operating by this wrong perspective on forgiveness, problem number four, is we simply just give up. And that's where the devil wants you. He wants you to give up when it comes to biblical forgiveness. Fred, he wants you to give testimony that you are not a Christian. He wants you to act like a pagan. He wants you to act like you're lost and you're going to hell. The fourth problem is that we simply just give up. Equating forgiveness with forgetting makes forgiveness seem impossible, out of reach. Makes it seem out of reach. If you've been deeply hurt, then you know that painful memories, they tend to stick around. Painful memories cannot be willed away. I've tried. Painful memories, no matter how hard we pray, painful memories are not erased. So, Pastor, what's the so what? And I'm going to speak more about this tonight. This thing called biblical forgiveness. But what's the so what for this morning? The so what is simply this. What you need to surrender to this morning, surrender to, is that you are commanded to forgive. You're commanded to. And the Bible nowhere asks or tells you to forget. In fact, you have been hardwired to remember. I mean, when we start having problems with memory, people get concerned, don't they? Yeah. As we think about our passage we read this morning, the king did not forget. The king did not forget, but he did forgive the debt until he found out his slave had not forgiven his debts. That's how good the king's memory was. And so when the discovery was made that this slave was a false citizen of the kingdom, because everybody in his kingdom forgives, right? Amen? Everybody in his kingdom forgives. So when the king found out that this slave, this imposter slave, this tear of a slave, he was dealt with accordingly. Let's look at it in our passage. Beginning in verse 31 through 34, and I'm almost done. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. You know what his slaves did? You know what those fellow genuine slaves did? They prayed Romans 12:19 on that brother. Romans 12:19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. They knew who was going to repay, they went right to him. Right? Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt. It was an enormous debt that he could never repay. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? 100 denarii, an easy debt to absorb, but you would not absorb it. And his lord moved with anger and handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Guess what? He ain't ever going to repay because he's being tortured. It's a picture of hell. Do you get it? Well, two people do. Do you get it? Well, about five. Verse 35 says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. The slave in our passage who would not forgive is a picture of a lost man who wants and receives mercy but does not allow the mercy to grow into a gracious, forgiving heart. And the question is why? Well, he made a decision, but he was not regenerated. He made a decision that he wanted something, but he was not truly changed. He's not been regenerated. He's lost. He's not been saved. He's still lost. He's not been redeemed. He's still lost. See, forgiveness is really a grace issue. Back in the early 1900s, late 1800s, when the Salvation Army was straight up Christian legit, Salvation Army evangelist Frederick Booth Tucker. He once preached a message in Chicago on the sympathy of Jesus. After the service, a man came forward and asked him how he could talk about a loving, understanding, sympathetic God. The man said this. He said, if your wife had just died like mine has, and your babies were crying for their mother who would never come back to them, you would not stand behind that pulpit and say those things about Jesus that you're saying. Well, this man was lost. This man was angry. This man was hostile towards God and anyone that spoke for him. But as fate would have it, a few days later, on October the 28th, 1903, evangelist Frederick Booth Tucker's wife was tragically killed in a train accident in Missouri. Her body was brought back to Chicago, prepared for burial, and her funeral was held in the same venue that this evangelist had spoken in days prior in Chicago. Immediately after the funeral service, the bereaved evangelist, he looked down into the silent face of his wife there in the open casket, and he then turned to those who were attending. Everyone's getting up, about to make their final pass by. A And I want you to listen to what he said. The other day when I was here, a man told me that if my wife had just died and my children were crying for their mother, I would not be able to say that Christ was understanding and sympathetic and gracious and merciful and a loving God, or that he was sufficient for every need. If that man is here, I want to tell him that Christ is sufficient. This preacher has experienced the living grace of God. He's been regenerated, amen? He's been transformed. Do you see it? He went on to say, my heart is broken. My heart is crushed. But it has a song, and Christ put it there. That's the Holy Spirit Brother Richard's talking about this morning. The song of God in my heart, the song of grace in my heart, the song of peace in my heart, the song of forgiveness in my heart, the song of love in my heart. It's the song of Jesus, amen, in me and in those that have been regenerated. He went on to say, Christ has put a song there. I want to tell that man that Jesus speaks comfort to me today. Well, the man was there. And that man, he came forward at the end of that funeral service in front of that open casket. And that evangelist who just lost his wife, Frederick Booth Tucker, introduced him to Jesus Christ to be his personal Lord and Savior. The man experienced mercy and grace through faith in salvation and in his regeneration. The first man, he forgave his maker and he forgave this preacher. Friend, I'm here to tell you, your marriage may be a mess, and I'm concerned about that. And your finances may not be right, and I'm concerned about that. And you may have a tough time at the office where you work, the plant, and I'm concerned about that. But this thing about forgiveness, oh, friend, I'm really concerned about this. I'm concerned about this for you. Because an unforgiving heart that refuses to forgive is a lost heart. You connect the dots today. You open the door to your heart today. You let God be God and Jesus come in today. I'm going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to be standing down front. And that's going to be your opportunity to step out. If you're lost, walk this aisle for Christ. Let me show you in the Word of God, not out of my head, but out of the Bible, what it means to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and be regenerated, be saved. If the Holy Spirit's not tugging at your heart, if you're not being squeezed like you've never been squeezed before, if you don't have something compelling you to come down, don't come down. But if you are being compelled, by all means, come down. Amen? And you receive Christ today. For others who know this truth, but have suppressed this truth because of bad teaching and preaching, because of some of the junk you've let in your head, you might want to find yourself down on the altar today, getting some stuff out and allowing the Holy Spirit to apply some stuff in. Amen? Whatever you need to do, be submissive to the movement of God, to the Holy Spirit. Be submissive. Don't drag your heels. Don't kick your feet. This is the most important time of the service when we come to this invitation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, you're in the midst of us. You're here to work. You're here to save the lost. Encourage the saved. You're here for spiritual breakthroughs. You're here for people getting right and whole and getting help. God, may we take the time. May we give you the focus. May we surrender our wills so that you may have dominion and lordship over us right now. For some, it means salvation. For others, it just means repentance, confession. It means leaving some things here at the altar and picking some things up. God, we love you today. You're an awesome and mighty God. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you're doing here right now. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said. We'll stand all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us. You come. The altars are open. I'm down front. You come.
The wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. The wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. Covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
Amen. Hey, thank you all for being in the church today. You know, the Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, you know, this is for the church. Amen. And praise God, the lost comes and they get bit and Holy Spirit convicts them and they walk the aisle. Praise God for that. But this is for the church. I'm telling you, you guys get where God wants you. You guys get where God wants you. And then you get out there. That's where it happens. That's where it happens. Amen. The church leaving the building. And you'll do that. You'll do that. Amen? Don't forget choir today at 4:30. Don't forget the Lord's Supper tonight at 6. We'll start that service at 6. And it'll be a special time. Amen? And if anybody comes late as we dismiss, you know, they're coming, they're thinking they're on time, be gracious with them. Don't embarrass them. Amen? I've done it. Time change happened on Easter Sunday. And I was supposed to speak at a citywide event. And the pastor of the Methodist Church called me and said, "Brother Lee, are you going to make it?" And I said, "Brother, I didn't set my clock up." I go, "Can you cover me?" He said, "Brother, don't worry. I'll cover you, man." I've done it. Been there. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all that you do, for how you save, for your goodness and your grace. Lord, you're such a forgiving God to us. Lord, we've been challenged today to start that process if we're not. Lord, there's been heinous things, mean things, evil things done to some of us here. Not of our own doing, Lord. It's just part of being in this world. Things have happened to us. But God, you've commanded us to have a forgiving spirit. We are comforted today to know that we don't have to forget, but we're challenged today knowing that we do have to forgive. And Lord, I pray that we would take that mindset with us. And Lord, may we take the gospel with us, and may we take an encouraging word with us for those that so desperately need it. Thank you for our visitors today, Lord. I pray that they be encouraged. And Lord, may everyone say it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,